Father, we thank you again for the night. And these people will come. And dear Lord, we pray this will be a time of refreshing again. We thank you for a place to come unafraid to worship our Lord. And know that we worship him, we have access to God our Father. Lord, there's places on this earth tonight that people underground trying to worship you. We have a great freedom. Our church should be full. God's churches should be full where the word of God's taught. But yet there's things in this world that takes places many times. Some of it's we can't help, some of it's emergency, and then some of it's just the fact that other things replace the things of God. But I pray this tonight to be rewarding for us that are here, and that we might leave said it's good to be in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have your Bibles, turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want to read verses 13 through 18. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You know, it doesn't matter what the world says, it's important what we think as individuals who he is. Now, say that again. It doesn't matter what the world says, but it does matter to us as individuals as who we say he is. And ladies and gentlemen, it's important because Jesus is asking a question here to get a community. He knew what these men knew and knew what they would say, but he confirmed this to themself. He said, but whom ye say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That falls in line, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I think it is, where the Bible says, if Paul speaks, as the Holy Spirit anointed him, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned, they're foolish to him. Well, Jesus said here, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is something you can't reason with your mind, but the Holy Spirit tells us that it's so. And we know it's so by faith, not by reasoning, but by faith. Now, if we will exercise faith, God says, come, let us reason together. But if we try to reason without faith and try to reason something God has said without faith to channel and help us understand it, it'll be so puzzling to us, so confusing to us as human beings, we won't know how to accept it. It'll seem unreal. It'll seem impossible. It'll seem foolish. But when the Holy Spirit reveals to us and the channel of faith is open, it comes alive to us. And he said, flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached a message on why I believe in God. And then a couple of weeks after that, I preached a message on why I believe in the Bible. And tonight, I want to finish this series of thoughts and why I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, let me say, I've been saved long enough now to go back to realize a lot of things I didn't know. When I trusted Christ as Savior, as a religious person, I heard a lot, but I believe what God said the day I trust him as my Savior. I don't have to have a lot of evidence now, but I thank God for evidence, because to have evidence helps me to explain to someone else who's looking at evidence. And so tonight as I preach this message, I believe what God says. When God said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God will raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, I believe that. That is one of the verses that convicts me. The fact, September 27th, 1959, when I did that, I could trust God who said he could not lie in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And because of that, I believe he would save my soul. On the other hand, there are times that you come along and talking to people that don't have the privilege maybe to be in church like we are, and the Holy Spirit begins to convince someone, and they run. And when they run and don't listen, they want more evidence. So tonight, I want to talk to you about, again, why I believe in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest story that's ever been told about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you'll find anything else in man's history written that would be as good as this story. His life, his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. All of it keeps you on the edge of your seat, really, if you had never heard it before, as you hear what God is doing through this person he called his son, who we know that was the Son of God. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among men. how he shed his blood, this Bible tells us, the story of Christ, to take away sin on Calvary that we might have life. This story, though, calls for faith. Everything I just said to you about who Jesus is and what he did calls for faith. Because in the reason of man, there is no such a thing as thinking that someone could die for our sins. Many people died on Calvary. You heard me say before, they could not put it together. Yet this story calls for faith. For those that are willing to believe it, here's the thing, eternal life is possible. Amen. But for those who are not willing to believe it, eternal damnation is ahead of them sometime in the future. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for those who are willing to receive it, the Bible, Jesus said himself, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, human reason cannot understand that verse. But I'll tell you this, faith lets us know it's so. Faith and believing God in his word lets us know that it's so. For those choosing not to believe, there is condemnation. As a matter of fact, you look in John chapter 3 also, where I just quoted from. If you go back and look in John chapter 3, and you see down about verse 18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It blows my mind how some people say, well, I don't think I believe in Christ. Just because you believe, I don't have to. This Bible tells you do if you get saved. You do if you have the eternal life. But if you don't do that, then there's no hope for that individual. Verse 36 tells us more. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's simple, isn't it? My peanut mind understand that. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them, present tense, at that very moment. So tonight I just want to give two reasons why I believe in Jesus Christ, which proves what God said about him. Now there's many reasons, and I don't have to have a reason now other than the fact that God says he's his Son. He's well pleased, and I'm so glad of that. I can trust that. I can believe that. God hadn't lied to me. But these things also add to that in talking to others who may not have the advantage that you and I had to be raised in a church where the gospel itself was actually preached and taught. So there's two things I want to look at, two main reasons why I believe in Christ Jesus that adds to why I believe in more so now than just believing it because God said it. And that's enough for me. God said it, that's enough. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. That's enough for me. But I'm glad there's other things to add so I can reason and talk from the scripture. And I'll tell you that in a few minutes where I got that years ago. First thing is simply this. I want you to look what the Bible says about fulfilled prophecy. The apostles appealed to the Old Testament prophecies to produce faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't have the New Testament. The only thing they could do is go back to the Old Testament in that 3.5 years that they were with Jesus Christ, and later they were using the Old Testament with that 3.5 years of Jesus Christ, and God revealed to them the prophecy that he fulfilled, and they saw that fulfillment of that prophecy. Peter's second sermon at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, if you look with him, here's what Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and down about verse 18. He said, but these things, I want you to look at this. Verse 18, he said, but these things which God had before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, these things that they're preaching about Christ, these things that Christ did, God had shown before by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. He said, all that Jesus Christ went through, the prophets have said, he suffered it, which fulfilled what the prophets said in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. And also Acts chapter 17, if you turn there with me just a moment, in chapter 17, verse 1, 2, 3. Now it said, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now watch this next verse. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them. His manner, he said, 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them. Watch this now. As his manner was, he went to the temple, or he went to the place of worship, and at this time, probably in homes where the house churches were at. Watch. He reasoned with them. What's the next word? Out of the scriptures. Same thing Jesus did in the last chapter of Matthew with those two on the road of Emmaus. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, or he reasoned to them from the Scriptures. He didn't talk about the Scriptures. He reasoned to them from the Scriptures. And this is where I found a long time ago, if you talk to anybody with the Lord, you better have the Scriptures close by, because you can't do anything unless you reason out of the Scriptures. And what did he reason about? He opened in the legend that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that should come. And he got that from the Old Testament Scriptures. This one that the Old Testament prophets talked about for 4,000 years from the first time in Genesis 3:15 up to the time of Malachi. This Scriptures that the prophets talked about is talking about this man that came, and his name was Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah that should come. Note examples of these messianic prophecies. Conflict between the serpent and the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 12:3 and 22:18, all nations blessed through the seed of Abraham. That was done through Jesus Christ. Daniel 18:15-17-19, a prophet like Moses would come. That was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, he would be born of a virgin. That was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43, the forerunner that would come and prepare the way of the Lord was John the Baptist. Who did he talk? Who did he pry? Who did he say he came before? It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. John himself even recognized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I'm telling you, God has proved, not only just by his hearsay or by what he says, and others may call it hearsay, he's proven from a documentation of his holy word that his prophecies were brought forth before it happened, and therefore it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the suffering of a servant bared our iniquities, fulfilled in Christ. In Isaiah, when Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, his resurrection from the dead. Daniel 7, his ascension into heaven. All of these were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament estimated to have about approximately 330 prophecies concerning the Messiah, which would help to identify the anointed one when he should come. His name would be Messiah. He would be the anointed one when he should come. Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled every last one of these prophecies. All 330, if that many, and certainly more than 300, some have said up to 330 prophecies about who was to come. He fulfilled them of himself. Now, the mathematical probability of this being a coincidence is impossible. Now, I am no math feller. I had a hard time with math in high school and college, but I got through it. Praise God, I didn't fail it. I felt like I did pretty good. Amen. Don't you feel pretty good when you have hard times on the subject and just pass it? I may not made an A, but I pass it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, what I'm saying to you is this. It's foolish to think that it's inconceivable that 330 prophecies of Jesus Christ could take place like one man out of 4,000 years that should come. Peter Stoner, must be a great mathematician. He calculated that for just 8 of these prophecies. Now, hear me. Don't lose me here. He said just 8 of these prophecies, not 330, but just 8 of these prophecies to be fulfilled would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that means simply this. And he said this, I didn't. It blows my mind. I just got to tell you what he said. And I believe it because he's a mathematician. He said that is 1 plus 17 zeros. In other words, that's 100 plus 15 more zeros. Just eight of these prophecies. We're talking about 330, but just 8 of these prophecies. Stoner also said if you could take that many silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas in the land, on Texas land, covering 2 feet deep, mark one of them, those coins, and stir the whole mass together thoroughly over the state, then blindfold a man and tell him that he could go anywhere in that state he wanted to go and pick up that marked coin, then he said, simply this, he said to do that anywhere in that state, what chance would he have in getting the right one? Well, he'd have one chance, I get, but the odds are he'd miss it. 100 plus 15 zeros. He went further and he said the probability of fulfilling not just 8, but 48. 48. not 330, but 48 prophecies, is one in 10 to the 157th power. Now, you're talking about the other and blowing your mind. If you could count at the rate of 220 units per minute, it would take you 19 million times 19 million times 19 million years to count to 10 to the 157th power. Jesus fulfilled not 8, not 48, but 330. No way it's coincidental. No way did it happen like Gene Dixon doing something. No, sir. God spoke it. God brought it about. He read what he wanted written about his son. And when he came, he proved that Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those prophecies to prove that he's who he said he was. Man has no excuse of not believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. No wonder the apostles appealed to the messianic prophecies to prove that Jesus Christ was the anointed one, the Messiah should come. No wonder that they, in Acts it says that they talked out of the scriptures to prove to those people who Jesus Christ was. Now, that's just looking at fulfilled prophecy. And that's enough there to convince anyone if you'd open your mind to listen. But the second thing I want you to notice is the apostles also appealed to their own apostolic testimony. The apostles were eyewitness. If you look with me in the book of Acts, go back and look with me at chapter 10. In chapter 10, and look down about verse 39. Here we see Peter said in verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witness chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." It's kind of hard to get someone to disbelieve that this man's alive when you see him die and buried and gets up, and the next thing you know, you're eating with him again. You're drinking with him again. Amen? That's not a hallucination. That's not even dreaming. I mean, you know, I believe if I was hallucinating, I'd slap at him just to see if he was there. I'd get that. You know, you can't, individual may hallucinate some things, but a crowd of people together don't hallucinate the same thing. And so he goes on, and he talks about, he said, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be the judge and the quick and the dead, to him give the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin." Aren't you glad you got a date, you got a time when you said, "Lord, I believe you're right, and I receive Christ as my Savior." What an amazing thing, because he promised the remissions of sin under those circumstances. And then, of course, Peter even goes a little further. If you look in 2 Peter with me, and he talks this along this line, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, down through verse 18. He said, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellence of glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came down from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And we have a more sure word of prophecy. I love that verse. I'm going to skip it, but I love that verse. He said, "What John tell you about witness? Hey, that's a wonderful thing, but I've got more sure word of prophecy. I've got God's holy word. I've got the Holy Spirit in the age of grace." He said, "We have more word of prophecy." Verse 20, "Knowing the first that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God." In John chapter 1, 1 John, turn back a couple pages. In 1 John, over a couple pages. 1 John chapter 1, and John says verses 1 down through verse 4. John is speaking along the same lines as Peter, because John was there too. He said, "Which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life." Isn't that amazing? Of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show you that eternal life which was said to which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's a wonderful thing to know that I'm reading something that Peter and John both have said, listen, I was there, I saw it, I want you to know it's true. Not only did I see him die and was buried, I saw him rose again, I sat and eat with him in a resurrected form. We saw him go back to the Father, we heard his promise, he's coming back again one day. Not only did I see it, but I'm writing to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So 2,000 years ago in this, you can hear and know what I said was true because I was there. The Holy Spirit of God. All the apostles' testimony forces us to make a decision. Were they eyewitness or false witnesses? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 and 15, Paul goes as far to say, if this thing about Christ is not so, he said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. Yea, and we have found false witness of God because we have testified of God. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, so are we false witnesses too. We're saying the same thing the apostle Paul said at this time. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised from the dead. Was their testimony based on truth? Or was it based on cunning, devised fables? And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that it was not based on that at all. We cannot prove what they were deceived or mistaken. We can't prove that. But we can believe that. We can believe that they were right. And the Holy Spirit helps us do that. I'm glad God didn't just write it and say, there it is, you got to accept it. The Holy Spirit helped inspired to write this, and the Holy Spirit moved in us as a down payment when we got saved, and the Holy Spirit's what bears witness to our heart and spirit that these things are so as God speaks to our heart. What about the references to eating and drinking with Jesus after the resurrection, Acts 10? They said that they saw and touched him in 1 John 1. There's no room to say that they were mistaken or deceived, the skeptics say. The skeptics offer, they say, this is not, there's other alternatives. When they come up, you say, come up with one, they say, well, perhaps that in their grief and loss over the terrible crucifixion, they hallucinated and saw grief-inspired vision. Because people do see things at time of a grief. I agree with that. I tell folks most of the time now, especially if they've been around with each other a good while, married a long time, I tell folks when after death, my wife and I have sat with them, we talk. And we say, look, now when this is over with, don't be surprised if you don't hear things and see things because this happened. We've had testimony after testimony. You heard me tell about Mrs. Bailey, your school, before I was even saved. She was telling me about how much she loved her mother. She was a teacher for me in the fourth and the sixth grade. And she's telling us class how much she loved her mother. And her mother died. We remember when she died. That's something new to us as a child. And she was telling us in a public school, by the way. And she's the one that was a godly woman and taught us the Bible. She gave my first Bible when I was in the sixth grade and wrote my name on it. And we had a Bible class every morning for 30 minutes in a little garden she made in her classroom. Boy, that's a long ways from the day, isn't it? And she said, I came, she says, my mother had been dead about 3 weeks, and I was standing out the back of the house one day, and I was watching the sink washing, and she said, I saw my mother hanging out clothes on the line. That's the way they did it, by the way, years ago. They didn't know what a dryer was. The only dryer we have was what dried out tobacco. And she said, I saw my mother. And she said, I went running out the door hollering, mother. And I went and got there, and she wasn't there. And she said, I got to thinking, I guess I hallucinated. Yeah, their grief can cause you to do that at times, ladies and gentlemen. But what they're saying is that what happens to an individual experience could happen to more than that. No. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 400 or 500 saw him at one time. That's not a hallucination. You can't get three people to agree on something, let alone 500. So God give us record after record what he's saying, you see. There's no room, they say, for us to believe that because they come up with all these, what they think are answers. Jesus answered after his resurrection to over 500, appeared to after his resurrection to 500 at one time. If the apostles' testimonies are false, then the entire New Testament is a careful, orchestrated lie. If what they're saying is false, everything they said was an orchestrated lie. At the same time, if it's so, then it's truth. These apostles suffered extremely hardships for what they knew was a lie. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9 to 13, Paul talks about his situation, and he said that we were counted as filth to this world because we believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible's high standard and lofty goals were composed by liars and frauds and deceivers if the Bible is not true. Boy, I'm so glad there's a bearing witness in my heart. As a matter of fact, even me to preach this and say that if someone says it's not true, it makes me want to repent to even think that. Because I know it is so. You say, you can't preach it, preacher. Well, I preach it. I believe it enough to give my life for it. I have done that, and I believe it enough to give my life for it. And I tell you this, I believe just as much so that the ingredients, those Fox Book of Martyrs and others who died through the years for Christ, they knew it's more than just a story. It was a reality. God's real, and God kept his word. And we're going to see people in heaven one day get rewards like no telling what, because their last effort was to stand for God, and they died for him. And there's a reward for that on the other side. So if their testimonies were not true, then it's a lie. But if they are true, and let me assure you they are, Jesus is everything he claimed to be. He is God's Son, Romans 1:4. He has authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, and Acts 2. Jesus was from the Father and spoke his words in John 8:28. No one can come to the Father but by me, he said in John 14, verse 6. He said, through his blood he offers abundant life, John 10:10. He has gone to prepare a place for us, for John 14, 2. He shall come again, he promised, John 14, 3. There will be a resurrection of the dead, the Bible teaches us, John 5, verse 28 and 29, and 12, verse 48. What I'm saying to you, why I believe in Jesus Christ, because of the prophecy being fulfilled in this man, and because of the testimony of the apostles who walked with him for 3.5 years. Amen. And I'm not listening to Judas Iscariot either. Amen. I'm listening to the ones who lived afterwards for him. So you see, he was with him 3.5 years, but later, the only thing he saw was someone to make his life a little easier, and he was so yielded to Satan that in the last moment, Satan could enter him, and he'd be the vessel. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, I know everything in God's divine providence, but if you know, if Judas himself had resisted Satan, Satan could not have entered him. He couldn't have entered him. The reason Satan entered him was because he's already had given over to it. And therefore, the last moment, I know that throws Calvin's doctrine out of predestination, but I'm just telling you, God gave us a will, and I've been studying that so much in the last few years of my life. This will, so I'm amazed that God let us have such a will that can make a decision on information that's wrong, and we think it's right, and to turn down Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. The testimony of the Scriptures, the fulfillment of messianic prophecies, the testimony of eyewitness, the credibility account of the apostles are good reasons to believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute Son of God. But there's another reason to believe in Jesus Christ. When one believes God's record of his Son, the Holy Spirit, God has promised that he'd give to us as the down payment. And that will help us meet the wants of our soul to satisfy the longing that's in our heart. The world looks around today and says, there's got to be more than this. They look around and they're trying to get everything they can get, and they come to places in their life when there's nothing they have helps them, and they say, there's got to be more than this. I'm so glad I learned there is more than this. Amen. And I learned that many years ago and give my life to that count. The one who desires thy will to be done, as Jesus said, receives light to live and walk in. When one truly takes Christ as their personal Savior, he will not find himself wanting, even in the hour of adversity, even the hour of tragedy. He'll not find himself wanting. Fulfilled prophecy and the apostles' own testimony are two good reasons why I believe in Jesus Christ. I say to begin with, if I didn't believe enough about God and understand from the Scriptures, he cannot lie. What he said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5. Those are powerful scriptures that I can just trust God. But I'm glad that I can go back and go and accumulate things that people can actually read and show how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So tonight, when you leave here, I hope you not only just believe the record, that's enough, that's how you got saved, But I hope you believe enough about you search the Scriptures and be able to talk out of the Scriptures or from the Scriptures that why you believe in Jesus Christ. And you know what God does? He will honor our word as long as it's Scripture. But when our word is not Scripture, He won't honor that. But He will always honor the Scriptures. That's the reason I'm sure of that. If I read it, someone's here. I may not win the battle talking to someone, but I'm glad I understand about the Scriptures. What a heart ours blessed this week. I'm amazed that sometimes, you know, we've been here a long time. And I know some people don't understand that. Some people say now we get word to say we've been here long enough, you know, to get all of this stuff that's said. But I'm glad God let someone cross our path from time to time, businessmen in this town. This week we had one come to both of us. And they said, Dr. Ennis, I want to tell you, I watched you for years, and I want to thank you for never changing. Amen. I don't go to your church, but I see so much happening nowadays, and he named something, I won't get into it. He said, but I want to thank you for the stand. I don't hear that much from my own people, but I do hear it, but not as much. But I'll tell you, when someone that you know is a businessman in this town, and you don't even know what he's, not even know about it, and all of a sudden have enough to come up and talk to you like that, it encourages you. You see, that don't come when you're in the battle. That comes later when people see you get through the battle. And I thank God for that. My wife had someone to come to her this past week at a place we was at, visiting some people who were hurting, and came to her and said to her, you know, we're not a member of Fellowship Baptist Church, but we feel like we are. I'd love to have some of them members come over here, wouldn't you? And said, why? Said, because we've listened all these years, and we didn't know it, dear mother. We know of them, but we didn't know it. So what I'm telling you, folks, it's not you and I, it's the Scriptures. It's God. Hey, when I'm gone, the Scriptures going to still be here. When you're gone, the Scriptures going to be here. That's the reason we've got to learn to use the Scriptures. Amen. For the Scriptures are the ones that gives us what is needed to be able to be the vessel for God to use. Why I believe in God, why I believe in the Bible, why I believe in Jesus Christ is because of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our heart. Now, tonight, this is more or less just an invitation, revelation, information, message. But tonight I want to do something that I didn't do this morning. I was planning to do that this morning because of this Memorial Day. I was talking about those 125,000 we know of MIAs that are missing homes. And I don't know, when I was studying, see, folks, you folks don't understand. When you set your heart in something and you go across things, your heart gets crushed sometimes while you're studying. I never thought about that many MIAs missing. There were parents across this country, and families didn't even know where their loved ones at today. It just touched me. And this morning, I was going in, they were waving at me, and I didn't see. I'm sorry, Brother Terry, I didn't see that. But what I want to do tonight, I want you to stand to your feet with me. I want you to look at this flag right here that represents every MIA and every individual who died for our country, that we may have the freedom tonight to stand here and talk about Jesus Christ. And one of the last things we do at his funeral is, if you're in the service, you play taps. And so I asked Terry, we found a place to get this down off the website. And I like to just look towards that and prayer with an attitude of prayer as they play the taps before we go home, that God will somehow or another, those families, some of them have probably gone on with the Lord, some of them have died now, but those families have lost loved ones, and ask God, if any of those surviving the day, please comfort them somehow or another. You see, I believe in the power of prayer too, not just for ourselves, amen, but as we pray. Brother Terry, would you do that? Father. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We have our families. We've had a few tragedies in life. All of us have had that. Loved ones have gone on. But Lord, life here is not our home. Thank you for those who gave their life, Lord, that we might have the freedom. And tonight, I don't take it lightly, Lord. I can't express it in words like I'd like to. I don't have the mind sometimes to even present it like I'd like to. Like a lot of times in my study at home when at night, and I'm thinking and reminiscing and looking for just thoughts in turn to flood my heart and soul. I find it's just not words sometimes that you can say. But please see as we leave here tonight, for every person who's fought in a war and died for us, we're grateful. And as we go back in our mind and think of the different wars, maybe some of them uncalled for, some our nation didn't like. But Lord, our nation's called men to arms, and therefore they believe in doing what they were called to do. Not one of those men will ever have to give account to you for killing someone while they were in service, in battle. That's something that happens, and they followed their leaders to do that. But dear Father, again, we come to you realizing that our country has been so blessed. I don't know all that we can do as your children. Please help us know what to do. If it's voting, get us out to vote for the right people. Please give us the wisdom to analyze and listen to information and make good, godly, conscientious decisions. And our Father, tonight as we leave this place, I pray somehow or another, because we took the time this morning and also tonight, just for a few minutes, to look at why we believe in God, why we believe in the Bible, why we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the protecting hand of God's around this nation. But Lord, we also know history reveals when the nation leaves God, God will leave the nation. And we'll be helpless, doomed in a lot of things until there's a callback of repentance and coming back to you. Lord, as we come tonight, again, thank you for these that this flag represents. Those who have missing in action probably will never be found in themselves unless they find some bone somewhere or another. But Lord, for families who raised their children and at the time they were raised, looked for them to be something in this land, to get that which was offered in this land, blessed to achieve things and to seek their dream. And because they went to war when they were called, the Lord, they gave their life before they fulfilled that dream. We thank you for that. Bless every serviceman and woman in our country today. And the Lord, bless those, especially who have lost loved ones. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray.